Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the gospel to Mars Hill, not Mars Hill into the church. Robert, what does the title mean?
Mars Hill was the place in Athens where the philosophers and thinkers gathered to debate ideas. And one of the more interesting and intriguing sections of the book of Acts, Paul goes into Athens. Normally, he went into synagogues.
That's usually where he started.
Well, that was the case as he was going through Asia Minor. But he ended up in Athens, in Greece. Instead of, in this case, dealing with the Jewish people, he was dealing with the philosophers on Mars Hill. So it was an interesting intersection of cultures. Here's this Jewish ex-Pharisee who is trained in scriptures, who is now a Christian apostle, who's preaching, dealing with Stoics and Epicureans on Mars Hill.
Okay, just as an overview of what we're going to be talking about today, what did he talk to them about? On what terms?
According to Acts, he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then he saw this inscription that says, to an unknown God. And the word in the Greek is where we get our word agnostic, without knowledge.
Okay.
Paul says, these philosophers, this God whom you worship in ignorance, I'm going to declare to you who he really is. And then he preached about the nature of God.
Okay.
And ended up with, again, Christ and the resurrection, and that God was going to bring judgment through this man, having furnished proof to all men, raising him from the dead, and that caused them to mock him.
Excellent. We're going to explore that in the course of today and possibly even next week if it takes more than today for us to complete the discussion. You write a column in Worldview Weekend. It's on the internet. Why don't some people like what you're doing?
Some argue that there's 50 different people writing essays on this website.
Yes.
And obviously you don't agree with all 50 of them on every point.
Yes.
And they've got banner ads and there's certain things they advertise that would be advertising Christian products or ideas that we wouldn't agree with.
Yes.
And so some have argued then you shouldn't write for this media outlet because you're aiding and abetting things that you don't agree with. And my argument was, then when we go out into the public forum, we're not invoking church discipline on Mars Hill or in Jerusalem at the temple where Paul went, or if we're on a radio station or wherever we are debating ideas. What is important is our ideas and our preaching, and not that the whole world out there is pure enough for us, because we got to go out into the world with the gospel.
Perfect. You had a discussion with somebody, and you were explaining your point of view from your background.
I told a story about when I was a new Christian. When I was converted, that was in 1971. That was some Pentecostals that led my wife's family to the Lord and ultimately me. And so we went into this little church where I was baptized, a little Pentecostal church. Well, the background of that church was that it was a holiness church. That's how they described themselves. They'd had a revival in the 30s, and the same people were still there, and they really hadn't reached anybody else since the 30s.
Why?
Because they were holiness. What they meant by holiness was they had a really long, strict list of rules that they made that they all had to abide by. And those rules, which aren't in the Bible, these are man-made rules, made them so eccentric that nobody else in town would even dream of going to that church. It's almost analogous if you had Amish.
Okay.
Because once you notice that they're totally different, you kind of just leave them alone.
So if you're not living the way we're living, we won't associate with you.
Yeah, or even if they aren't saying that, it's kind of what it boils down to. So what happened was they got a new pastor about the time I was converted, right? When I joined the church, or I went to join the church, they handed me the list of rules. And the list of rules was you can't play cards, you can't dance, you can't go to the movie theater in town. They had certain dress codes, things like that, all right? They had all these rules. About that time, ironically, the Ten Commandments was playing in that theater.
The movie?
Yeah, the movie.
Okay.
With Charlton Heston. And I had never seen the movie because I had no interest before. But now that I was a Christian, I thought, you know, these things really happened. I'd like to go see the movie. And the pastor said, no, you can't do that.
Wow.
Because it's against our rules. Well, I said, well, why can't I go see the Ten Commandments? Because somebody might see it going into the movie theater and they'd give a bad impression.
Okay.
So I said, all right. So I didn't go.
Okay.
And I was willing to abide by their rules, but they seemed kind of odd. Well, what happened was this new pastor started reaching out into that community. The previous pastors all stayed cloistered and didn't associate with anybody. He got a job driving school bus.
Why?
So that people in town would know him. And he was just a happy, nice guy, and the kids loved him.
Okay.
So it got rid of that idea that this church is so eccentric, they won't even come out and talk to us.
This man's real.
He's all real, right. Yeah. And then the other thing that happened, now I was saved in 71. The next summer, I went to Bible college that fall. When I came back from Bible college, we started a coffee house ministry, which is something that church in the past had never dreamed of. In fact, the pastor told me when I was baptized, I was the first one in years and years, decades, to be baptized other than children of people that were already in the church. So that they really weren't reaching anybody. We had this coffee house down in right on the four corners of downtown Sheldon, Iowa, underneath the corner drugstore in a basement. One of the first nights of our coffee house, my wife and I went out. We were engaged at the time. We got married that summer. We went out with tracks, and there were a bunch of kids loitering on the steps across from that drugstore. And we handed tracts to them, told them we have a coffee house, and we're telling people about Jesus Christ. And they started mocking us and singing Rock of Ages as we walked away. One of the kids was my brother, Wayne.
Wow.
And he sat there, and he saw his friends making fun of his older brother. And he said, well, that's not right. At least listen to what they have to say. So Wayne followed Diane and I down to the coffee house, and he was converted to Christ.
Oh, beautiful.
And he was baptized, I think, within a week. And as you know, Wayne is one of our elders and been working together in the ministry for years. That church really started reaching people, and people were being converted and added to the church and coming into the church. All they did differently was they actually went out with the gospel and engaged people in the community.
Wouldn't a critic at this point, though, say that they watered down their beliefs to be able to reach people?
They came under criticism from some of the people in town because we had a big sign that said the Jesus Cellar.
Okay. Oh, okay.
And somebody called over to the church and said, we don't like that. Jesus doesn't go into cellars.
Okay.
What are you doing taking Jesus out of heaven and putting him in a cellar?
Oh, my.
And we said, no, we believe Jesus will meet people in cellars.
C-E-L-L-A-R, right? Okay. Well, wonderful. No, and I would go with you on that. The simple thing is the things that they walked away from were man-made rules. They didn't walk away from the gospel.
I don't know that they officially changed their rules. They just quit worrying about that kind of stuff and started preaching the gospel to people. As I saw it at the time, I thought, well, this is just their eccentricity that they've got all these rules. Now that I understand theology better,
yes,
I think the rules are sinful. I think it's a sin for man to make himself into a lawgiver and give laws that God himself never gave. Amen. Because, frankly, Jesus is the lawgiver. He's authoritative. Everything he says is binding on every Christian. But what Jesus hasn't said and is not a valid implication from Scripture is not a law. And Paul did not tolerate people making laws that Jesus didn't authorize through his apostles. And so that was an important issue in the New Testament.
In some of our other, whether it was in your writing or some of our discussions on some of the radio programs, you made the comment about sin being of two types, not doing what Christ commanded or commanding things that Christ didn't command.
Yeah, you can break the law by refusing to submit to the authority of Scripture.
Yes.
Or you can make yourself a lawgiver and go beyond Scripture and say, because I'm a religious person, I'm allowed to make binding laws on all Christians as a condition for fellowship that God never made.
And either way, it's wrong.
And it's amazing how I've explained that to people. And they get so angry. These lawgivers just can't stand if somebody says, no, that's not God's law.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Well, that's just by way of introduction, folks. But this is what this paper is going to be about. Let's get back to Paul. That's the way you opened up the discussion to show what Paul was doing. When he went into places, he did things differently in some places from the way he did them in others. He's an enigma. How?
I've wondered about this for many years, frankly, because Paul, for example, when he was going into Jerusalem in Acts, he actually put himself under a Nazirite vow, went into Jerusalem, and was going through the rite of purification, actually went into the temple. Okay? Now, it seemed to me to be a contradiction because in the book of Galatians, when people were trying to require believers to keep the Jewish laws, Paul anathematized them.
Yes, he did.
So the question becomes, wasn't Paul being a hypocrite then by keeping the Jewish law when he went into Jerusalem?
Well, we got two sides to that one. What drives him?
Well, the thing that was important to Paul was the gospel. And he actually was warned that if he went into Jerusalem, he'd be handed over to the Gentiles by the Jews. That's in Acts 21:11. Disciples tried to prevent him from going, and he said this to them in Acts 21:13. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 21:13.
Name of the Lord Jesus, meaning what?
Well, the name of the Lord Jesus means his person, his work, his message. So it's just shorthand for the gospel itself.
The enemies challenged that, though. They made the comment that Paul was trying to persuade the Jews to do something.
There was a charge put against Paul saying that he was seeking to persuade Jews to forsake Moses and not circumcise their children. That was in Acts 21:21. Paul made circumcision a matter of Christian liberty. So they were free to circumcise their children, and he wasn't commanding them that not to do so. But what he forbade in Galatians was that Gentiles be commanded to be circumcised.
It was part of the Jewish background. It was okay for them, but it was liberty. That's the key.
Right. They were going to keep doing it, and to this day, circumcision is certainly part of Christian liberty. And so the charge that he was commanding them not to circumcise their children is false because he didn't command them not to. What he commanded was not require this of the Gentiles.
Exactly. How'd he explain it when he was challenged? But I presume it was basically by saying what you said.
Here's what happened. When he was going into Jerusalem, his idea was he wanted to testify to the Jews in Jerusalem about the gospel. In order to forestall this charge that he was against the law of Moses, he was willing to keep the law of Moses on that trip into Jerusalem in order to be ceremonially clean and to go into the temple. And so he was willing to the Jews to become as a Jew, as he said in Corinthians. So he did so. But in Galatia, you had a different issue. You had some Judaizers demanding that the Gentiles keep the law. And in Acts 15, they'd already decided that the Gentiles weren't bound by these Jewish food laws and circumcision.
Okay. And that was anathema to the Gentiles. That would be, you don't understand it. It's not part of your culture. It wouldn't make any sense. That's the practical part of it. What did he do? Now, that was Jerusalem, or going in as a Jew. But what did he do in other places?
For example, we talked about Mars Hill. When Paul went there, he dealt with the philosophers on their own turf, according to their rules of discourse, on Mars Hill.
What about Thessalonica?
He went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Isn't that the normal comment?
That was his custom. First thing he'd do when he went into a town, if there was a synagogue, he'd go there on their Sabbath, open the scriptures, and show them that Jesus was the Christ from their own scriptures.
So was he preaching only to the Jews in those synagogues?
Well, that's who you're going to find in the synagogue. But then if they rejected him, which they often did, he'd go out and preach to the Gentiles.
Remember in one situation, I think he was 3 weeks in a row there and then finally said, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to the Gentiles.
Well, he actually got thrown out of Thessalonica and went from there to Berea, where they were more willing to listen to him. But here's my point. Paul wasn't compromising the gospel because he went into a synagogue. He wasn't claiming by being in the synagogue teaching them that he agreed with everything the synagogue believed in because they didn't have Christ. He didn't even believe that those Mosaic covenant stipulations were binding on Christians in the new covenant because they settled that in Acts 15. But he did believe that he had an obligation to be a Jew to the Jews and to go into their synagogue and show them from their own scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
But was he compromising the gospel when he went outside?
He wasn't compromising it anywhere because he preached the gospel to the Jews from their scriptures. And he preached the gospel to the philosophers dealing with their ideas. But in every case, he preached Christ and the resurrection. So my claim is that God wants us to take the gospel everywhere. And that if we go somewhere, And they have a certain convention about how ideas are exchanged. And we follow those conventions, only we preach the gospel, that's a good thing. That's exactly what Paul did. We have people in our church, for example, to go onto college campuses. Some campuses have places where people typically stand up on their soapbox, so to speak,
yes,
and then beat their ideas, whatever they may be, and they get ridiculed and there's debate and what have you. So we have people from our church who do that regularly, who actually go into these arenas and preach the gospel.
That's a bold little group, isn't it?
It is. That's well, wonderful. They do it out on the street corners as well. They go down on Hennepin Avenue. They go down where people are coming out of the bars, and they preach the gospel. Now, they're not compromising anything because the gospel's supposed to go into the arena of public debate. Now, my argument is that we should do that, but it would be wrong to reverse this and bring the arena of public debate back into the church.
Okay, let me take that as our transition into right back into the paper that you'd written. You stated this: the error that many people make, with a couple specific examples, is that they take Paul's practices and teachings employed in the public arena to preach the gospel and apply them to the church. And you're stating that that's the problem.
Yes, and my proof is the situation in Galatia. Paul was willing to take a Nazirite vow and go through rite of purification in order to go into Jerusalem to preach the gospel. But when certain people were wanting to force the disciples to keep the law of Moses in Galatia, he anathematized them and rebuked them, and he even withstood Peter for being hypocritical about it in Galatians, okay?
Yes.
And so within the church, the elders are responsible for the purity of the message, and that what's taught in the church is only what's in accordance with God's word.
Okay, I want to stop you there because you have one other quote, and it came out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, and you said that particular scripture has been cited to justify changing the church to make it attractive to the world, and it's a category error. And I think we have to finish that one before we move on to what we do inside the church.
Well, let's read this one passage here.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 9:20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So that's what he was doing, obviously, when he went into Jerusalem.
What does that mean?
That if Paul had gone into the temple not ritually pure, he would have offended them and brought disgrace to his opportunity to preach the gospel.
So when he's going in as a Jew, he's got to go in ritually pure. That's what they do.
Or otherwise he can't go there.
Exactly.
So that's what he did. Or if he went into the synagogue, he went in according to the rules of the synagogue.
Amen.
All right.
Okay.
So that's what he did. Now, Paul had liberty to do a lot of things, but he wouldn't go into the synagogue and bring in something unclean or offend them.
Okay.
But what he did offend them with was the gospel itself.
But he takes it further and he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel.
Right.
Okay. Well, I can see why people would take that any direction they want to, and that's your challenge.
I'm saying that he's describing his practice when he goes out into the world, in the arena of public debate.
Exactly.
To preach the gospel.
Beautiful.
But the seeker church, if you read any church growth literature, it's not long before they quote 1 Corinthians 9. And they say, so therefore, in the church, we've got to have music like what they want to listen to out in the world. And in the church, we've got to change our teaching because they don't want to hear all this Bible, 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 Bible. That's not what they want to listen to. We've got to go do marketing surveys in the community and find out what they're looking for in a religious service and then give it to them. So what they're doing is they're making a massive category error. Paul's describing what we do when we go out with the gospel.
Amen.
But in the church, he had gathered, for example, in Acts 20, gathered the Ephesian elders and warned them that he declared the whole counsel of God, and that when he left, wolves are going to come, and that they need to guard against false teaching. So inside the church, we don't have to try to be like the world.
So inside the church now, we're into a new category, new discussion. He says, hold it, folks, we do it differently here.
What we do inside the church is provide means of grace, preach the whole counsel of God.
Exactly. All right?
We don't have to become all things to all men inside the church. If they come into the church, anybody, okay, the doors are open, and we remove needless offenses. And how do we do that? By not making laws God didn't make. Okay, that's what the needless offense that that little church had been doing for 30 or 40 years was. They made laws that God didn't make. And then they just stayed in the church with all their laws, and nobody came in.
Amen.
Now, if we don't do that, we get rid of the needless offenses. But what people find when they come into the church is the pure teaching of the Word of God, worship in spirit and in truth, and providing the means of grace so that people can grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We absolutely have to do that. Anybody can come in, but they're going to realize this is what we do. We're the church. We're not here to entertain the world.
Paul, when he was challenged, and I think this is probably to the elders you were speaking of a bit ago, in Acts 20, gave a justification for why whatever he's done in the church is absolutely defensible.
Right.
And he said what?
Well, he said, I did not fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And he also said that he'd been preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, therefore, I'm innocent of the blood of all men.
Amen.
But he said, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So we've got to guard the purity of what's taught in the church, and we're responsible for that. We don't have to bring in the whole arena of human ideas and human wisdom into the church. That arena is outside the church. We go into that arena and debate. We go in that arena outside the church and preach the gospel. Inside the church, we declare the whole counsel of God and care for the flock.
It's an excellent summary right there. Outstanding. All right, I had a comment which had to do with, give me another example. And Timothy was one of them that came to mind.
Yes. Well, the difference would be between Timothy and Titus, okay?
Okay.
In Acts, Timothy was circumcised. He had a Jewish mother. And Paul thought in order for Timothy to be more effective reaching out to Jews.
His father was Greek, I believe.
Yeah, and so Timothy was circumcised.
And now, that's Acts 16.
Right.
Yes.
But in the book of Galatians, Paul said that he would not allow anybody to force Titus to be circumcised.
Interesting. Okay.
Now, why? Well, because it wasn't required. Okay?
And he was a Greek.
Yeah, and that besides that, he had liberty. He says, these people came in to spy out our liberty in Christ, and we withstood them. I will not have anybody, Paul says, taking away our liberty. And we have the liberty for Titus to not be circumcised if that's the way it's going to be, and nobody command it. So the circumcision of Timothy was for the sake of the gospel. The non-circumcision of Titus was taking a stand for Christian liberty.
Excellent.
And for the teachings that God had given to the binding on the church of God.
Okay, now I'll quote you from your paper again because it's a good transition to our next statement. There have been those who resolved this apparent conflict, this Titus-Timothy conflict, by claiming that Paul was being inconsistent in Acts 16 and 21 and was guilty of hypocrisy.
Yeah. Actually, after I published this article, our friend Keith got an email from somebody saying that very thing, making the claim that Paul was actually sinning in Acts.
I remember.
Here's the problem with that. I've heard that before, and there are some people who would say, well, Paul was just being a hypocrite in Acts chapter 21 and on there.
Yes.
He went into Jerusalem. But let's think about authorial intent. See, narrative, Acts is a narrative.
Yes.
Right? And when we interpret narrative, narrative has moral content.
Yes.
Because Scripture can show by the words used and examples used that somebody's doing something wrong. For example, Simon Magus in Acts 8, who was believed and was baptized.
Yes.
But when he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit for money, Peter says, your heart's not right with God. You and your money can go to perdition together.
That's true.
So if you're reading Acts, you don't have to guess whether what Simon Magus did was bad or not.
It's clear.
It's obvious.
Yes.
Okay, and that's how narrative works. If you read the Old Testament, for example, in Kings and Chronicles, when somebody does evil, it's clear that they did evil.
It is.
Right? Now, there may be times when people just do something that's neutral, but then there's no moral comment anywhere, no indication that what they did was wrong.
Yes.
Let's just take this other position. They say Paul was a hypocrite and he was sinning. Well, then why didn't Luke, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, give us some grammatical indication in Acts that Paul was doing wrong? But he does not. As a matter of fact, Paul is portrayed as doing what is right for the gospel through this whole section.
In everything.
Yeah, from Ephesus to Jerusalem to his arrest to his testimony in front of kings to the shipwreck on the way to Rome to when he gets into Rome. He's portrayed as being a godly man who's doing what God wants to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So, even when he ignored Agabus, who gave a prophecy of what was going to happen.
Yeah, exactly. But Paul says, "Why I'm willing to die.
Yes.
Why are you breaking my heart?" So now these interpreters are going to come back and say Paul was sinning. On what grounds? Where in Acts do we get the idea that Paul was sinning?
Perfect.
So I'm saying this. They're misinterpreting the Bible because they want to defend their own ideas rather than understand what God's trying to say in the Bible.
That's about as good as we can do with that. Outside the church, we do what?
We go into the arena of public debate and we preach the gospel. That arena doesn't have to be purely Christian. Whether it's a quote-unquote Christian arena or secular arena, what do I mean? Let's say there's three radio stations in town. Good. One of them is supposedly a Christian radio station. What that means is Christian people own a radio station. People are Christians, not stations.
That's okay. True.
Okay, so Christian people own one, and they're trying to put Christian material on their radio station. And there's another one that's just a secular station, but they sell time to anybody that wants to go put their ideas out there. Would it be a sin to go on the secular station and preach the gospel?
No.
Absolutely not. Not according to what we're learning in Acts. Now, what about the Christian station? If you go on there, what if somebody in some other time slot is preaching a doctrine that you believe to be false? Is it a sin for you to be on that station?
I guarantee it's true on every station that there are people you're going to disagree with.
And for example, there's a satellite Christian network, quote unquote. And we had some friends that I moved to Georgia, and for entertainment, Diane and I used to go over there and turn that station on and watch heretics preach. I mean, every wacky, offbeat, goofy heretic under the sun was on that station. But then right in the middle of it comes somebody preaching the truth of the gospel.
Actually, that's true.
It was Cross TV.
Cross TV.
Mark Keeler. And it was fabulous. Now, is Keeler a sinner because he's preaching the true gospel on a network that everybody else on there is a heretic?
Nope.
No, I don't think that's a sin because people are turning that on, hearing this stuff, thinking it's Christian, and for once, somebody actually preached to them the true gospel.
Absolutely.
And so I would defend Mark Keeler's right to go on to a heretic network and preach the true gospel.
Where do we go from here? I mean, some of this is creating some interesting emails, and it's pretty pathetic.
Well, here's what I'm fighting for. Every time there's a revival or a movement that's a counter movement to apostasy, one of the options that people are attracted to is separatism or isolationism.
Yes.
And this isn't new. It's gone on since the battle was going on in Acts, whether the Judaizers, they were the isolationists, the separatists. Right after the closing of the canon of the New Testament, and you see church history developing, there were always people that thought that way. There were the desert fathers who thought that the life in the world was corrupt, so they went out into the wilderness. Then they had the monasteries. And we have separatist groups that developed after the modernist controversy in 1930 that are still around. They call themselves separatists. What do they mean? Well, they have some eccentric rules that they make up that you can't find in the Bible. And they keep themselves isolated and pure, and they don't allow anybody to do anything other than under their guise of what they believe the rules ought to be. They even dictate what Bible you can read from.
Wow.
Okay? That's what they do. Here's the question we got to ask. Is that how the New Testament wanted Christianity to develop into an isolated separatist sect that stays pure by removing themselves from the arena of public debate?
The word said you're going to have to leave the world to get away from this.
Exactly. So my point is this. As there's a lot of apostasy in the church, that's for sure. The evangelical movement is a mess. Absolutely. And part of the reason is they've gone to the other extreme of bringing the arena, Mars Hill, into the church. So now the church itself, the pulpit of the church, is a forum for every worldly idea to be taught. That's wrong. That's sinful. But the overreaction to the other side is a tendency to be a separatist, isolationist group and fail to actually go out into the world in the arena of public debate and preach the gospel.
Keith Gentoft wrote an article for Worldview Weekend that was pretty hard-hitting about that topic.
Yeah, he defended the right to preach the gospel anywhere. And so for those who disagree with me, that's fine. But you show me from Scripture why I can't preach the gospel in the public arena. And I don't think you can find a Scripture. I think people's teachings ought to be judged for its own content. If I'm on, let's say, the local radio station here, KKMS.
Yes.
I don't have a regular show on there, but I'm a guest very often, and we used to have a show on there. They have a guy on there that I consider heretical that teaches on one of their just one time slot.
Sure.
But they sponsored a debate, and I debated that guy. And yes, people came to hear for themselves which thing is true or which is false.
It was a great debate.
Yes, and so that's fine. If they want to sell time to that guy, fine, but at least they let us go debate his ideas.
Okay, one wrap-up comment.
Dear ones, I believe that the way to fight error and apostasy is to proclaim the truth. In the church, the elders must not allow error or apostasy to come in. We have the final responsibility and authority to guard the flock, and that's the way the church is guarded. But when we go out in the public arena, we can't expect that every outlet for the preaching of the gospel is going to be under our control and be exactly what we want it to be. If we start making that rule, we won't be able to go out anywhere with the gospel.
Excellent. Well, that's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWayne.
See you next week.